Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Let's pray together, please, this morning. Father, we do thank you for these messages that we've been having these last few weeks. God, it just doesn't seem like we can get enough about heaven. God, I would say, even so, come, I want to be in these heavens that you've provided for us. But God, we're still here right now. So we need to know how to live to prepare for that place. We need to know our actions and our desires are according to your will so that we can enjoy that place that you've prepared for us. God, work on our hearts today. As Pastor already prayed, do thy work in our midst today that needs to be done. Now, Father, for this to be accomplished, we need you to anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power as he comes and preaches. Use him to help us today. And then finally, Father, if there's one in this room that does not know for sure they're going to this place that we just read about, I pray today before they leave this room, they would settle that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Breaks or something, we don't hear it, that's fine. But if your cell phone goes off during this service, you're going to drop dead right here in front of all of us. It's sad. I really don't plan on spending a lot of time. We're in the booth are waving at me. My mic wasn't turned on. I apologize. I got a big enough mouth where you can hear me, believe me. But be careful now. The truth is, if your cell phone goes off during the service, you will slump over and die. On the spot, like Ananias and Sapphira, and we'll come and wind you up and carry you out of this building. So please, 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 make sure it doesn't go off. I'm going to ask you to sit very still and listen this morning. We're talking about heaven these last several weeks. We've learned this. We've learned that there are two heavens. There is the heaven that is now, the paradise of God, where when a person dies, instantly They go to that place called heaven. They know Christ as their Savior. If they're saved, the moment you draw your last breath on this earth, you draw your next breath in heaven. That quickly. We know that that's where they are now. Jesus told us about it. The Bible tells us of it. We know that there is the heaven that is. We also know that there is the heaven that will be. That's what we read about this morning. Revelation 21 and 22 in great detail explain not only the heaven that will be, but what we do there. We're not really going to talk about what we do there this morning. What I'm going to do today is sort of change from pastor to porter, and I'm going to give you a little tour of the heaven that will be. This place, this city, four square. Now, so I want you to listen very carefully. Now stay with me for just a moment. Do you understand today, dear people, that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We've learned that heaven is not here. Heaven is where Jesus is. It's where God the Father is. It's where Jesus has been now for 2,000 years preparing this city, four square, that we read about today. Imagine that in 6 days, by simply speaking it into existence, God created everything your eyes can see and some of what it cannot. Sun, moon, stars, planets, the scope of the universe, this earth, the mountains we see around us were simply fashioned by the fingers of God. I'm sorry, it didn't happen by an accident. Everything you see is a creative work of the almighty hand of God. And there was nothing, and he spoke it into existence. And he did it in 6 24-hour periods and rested on the seventh, not because he was tired, but because he was finished. And for 2,000 years, he's been preparing this city. Now, if he could make the majesty of what you see in 6 days, imagine what the hand of the almighty God could construct and prepare for them that love him, the Bible says. So now listen carefully, please. If we take a moment and we stand back from this city four square, we understand the magnitude of this place. Now, the measurement of cubits and furlongs is used. It's biblical measurements. Let me give it to you in common understanding terms. The city is exactly a four square cube, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles straight up. It is a city that if you placed it on the United States of America, its border would go from the west coast of California past Chicago and cover from the northern to the southern borders of this nation and more. It's a massive city. Do you realize that inside of that city there are rooms, mansions, the Bible says, prepared, and God has made a place in that city for every human being who has lived and died. You mean, Pastor Johnson, everyone's going to heaven? I didn't say that. I said he's prepared a place sufficient to hold every human being. In fact, if you take the guesstimation of the amount of people who have lived and died from creation till today, there is room for each person of 177,000 cubic square feet in that city for each individual. When he said mansions, friend, he meant mansions. He meant a place more than sufficient, you could imagine. You stand back and look at this massive city that he has prepared. Would you notice, first of all, the wall that goes around the city? The Bible says it is 216 feet high and 216 feet thick. It is made out of jasper stone with precious stones laid at the foundation of the walls. Those precious stones are 216 feet thick and 6,000 miles long. He read the list of the names there, and I wanted Brother Evans to read that list of names because it's so hard to pronounce some of these names, Chrysoprasus and all those sort of things. And I did a good job with it. It was fine. But sometimes I'll just have him read something in a text just because I want to hear him try to pronounce the names. And then if I can figure it out, he can figure it out, we're good to go. But can you imagine? You look at these walls now. Listen, this ceiling's approximately 20 feet high. So the walls are 10 times higher than this ceiling. The walls are 10 times thicker than the height of this room. And at the foundation are these precious stones. There are 12 gates in those four walls around this perfectly square city. 3 gates in each of the walls. If in proportion to the length of the wall, 1,500 miles at least, those gates are 100 miles wide and each gate is made of a single individual pearl. When you approach the gates of the city then, First of all, we have to stop, and I have to ask you a question on our tour this morning. Do you have proper admission to this city? There are two ways to enter, by the way. Number one, you can enter this city called heaven, the New Jerusalem, if from the moment of your birth until your death, you lived a sinless, perfect life. Romans chapter 10, the first 8 verses. You can, by your own righteousness, enter heaven, but it has to be perfection. No sin, no flaw, no mistakes, no failures. Not one. If you have from birth to death lived a perfect and sinless life, you can walk into that city on your own righteousness. And I can assure you, as your tour guide this morning, no one enters the city on those terms. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I get an amen on that this morning? Okay, then let's be clear about that. This foolishness of thinking that you're going to get to heaven because you got baptized, because you live a good life, not good, perfect. Because you've done your best, not good, not your best, perfection is what God holds. So for us to enter this city, then, obviously the line of righteousness, there's no one in it. The other line, to enter the city, you have to have two qualifications to enter that city. You have to have the right garment and you have to have the right registry. The robe that they give us is a white robe. It's a robe that pictures righteousness that is given to us. That robe of righteousness, Jesus paid for that when he died on the cross. It's called imputed and imparted righteousness, whereby you as a sinner come to Jesus Christ, the Savior, trusting him for your salvation and forgiveness. The moment you put your faith and trust in Christ alone, God gives you a robe of righteousness, a perfect robe that covers the sinfulness of what we are. But you also have to have your name registered there. Verse number 27 says you can only enter heaven if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's God's book. You say, well, do you think it's an actual literal book, my tour guide friend? Absolutely. But what's more important than whether or not it exists is this, is your name written there. When the disciples walked this earth with Jesus, he gave them power over devils and to heal and to do miracles and wonders. And they came back after a short journey and the disciples rejoiced because the devils were subject unto them. I guess they'd been to Congress. And when they came back, they said, oh, Lord, we've spoken. The devils trembled. And Jesus said, rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. That happens when you get saved. You trust Christ. He gives you the robe. He puts your name in the Lamb's book of life. And there'll have to be a registry of your name. There is your name there. See, it means your name, not your dad's name, not your mom's name, not your church's name, not your pastor's name, not your baptismal certificate. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? It means you have to take care of that. I can't put your name in the book. Someone else can't put your name in the book. You have to put your name in that book, and God does that when you trust Christ. He writes your name down, friend. Yes, there's a new name written down in glory, and I'm glad it's mine this morning. Is yours there? Is there a day you trusted Christ as your Savior? When you did, God wrote your name in the Lamb's book of life, and guess what? There ain't no erasers in heaven. God doesn't put it in and take it out and put it in and take it out and put it in and take it out. Well, doesn't it say somewhere, Pastor, that he'll blot your name out of the Lamb's book of life? Blotting doesn't mean to erase it or to cover it. It means he doesn't give you a space for it. You give up the right when you violate and you attack the Word of God. He'll take that opportunity from you. But trust me, if you're saved, your name is written there. Now we get ready to enter this city. Gates, 12 of these gates. 12 names of Israel over the one name of Israel over each of the 12 gates. That ties us to the Old Testament. Foundation of the walls, the name of the 12 apostles. That ties us to the New Testament. See, God wrote one book. He didn't write an Old Testament, New Testament. God wrote one book, and it's a compact thing. It starts in Genesis, and it ends in the Revelation. Those 12 apostles have already lived. There is no new revelation of Jesus Christ. There's just one, and that's the book right there. Why gates of pearl, though? You understand these gates are 100 miles wide and 216 feet thick, and each gate is made from one pearl. Imagine the oysters. But you see, pearl is a symbol of suffering. For that oyster to make the pearl around inside of its body, as it were, there has to be a grit or a grain of salt or sand that gets into there, and it just simply forms the pearl around the grain that's there. So the pearl is a product of suffering. Before you enter the city, we must understand our right to enter that city came because somebody suffered in our place. Hey, look at me. No one walks into the city and thanks God for their religion. They're going to thank God for Jesus. They're going to realize it's about Jesus. And that's what it is this morning for you, my friend. Please understand this. You may reject Christianity and you may reject churchianity and you may reject Christians that you know, but if you're a fool, if you reject Christ as your Savior today, He suffered for you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. Suffering makes heaven possible. Jesus suffered in our place. Jesus took upon Himself the sin of mankind. Jesus took upon Him the punishment and the penalty and the payment of our sin. Jesus did that for us. That's why gates of pearl, because they're a product of suffering. No one enters heaven without someone paying for their sins, and Jesus is the payment. Now we enter the city. By the way, when you walk through the gates, you leave the suffering behind. You step through the gates of pearl, and when you enter the city, no more suffering. It's behind you now. Oh, the suffering of Jesus is paid for, but your suffering is done too, friend. I don't care what this life has done to you and how difficult it has been or is today or the troubles and trials of it all. Heaven is a place where you go and you leave it all behind you. There's no suffering and sorrow. Look at this city as you step inside the gates this morning. Do you notice something about the atmosphere? You know what it is? You know what that is? It feels like home. We've never been there before, never walked into this city, but when you get to heaven, it's going to feel just like home. You ever been away from home for a long time? Come back. And when you got home, you said, you know, it just feels right here. That's what heaven is. It just feels right there. You know, as soon as you walk through the gate, something happens. All of a sudden, our memory is crashed. Not your laptop. Our memories crashed. Now, we know people, but we don't seem to know anything about them. That's bad. Revelation 21 and verse 4 says all the former things are passed away. God wipes the memory slate of all mankind clean. And we look and we know one another, but we don't know anything about each other. We know who we are and we know who they are. And we recognize faces, as we'll see in a moment. We'll get to meet some of these guests in this city, but we don't remember anything about the bad of their life or the wickedness of their life. Because Revelation 21:4 says, and the wipes all tears from the eyes, for the former things are passed away. All of a sudden we have this momentary sigh of relief. We see people and then, it's not like we have eternal Alzheimer's. We see people and it's like, I know you and I remember you, but I just remember you. We walk into the city. Would you notice the Bible says here that there is a street of gold? We say streets of gold, and I'm not going to fuss with anybody who disagrees with me about it because you're completely wrong. But the truth of the matter is, I don't know as every street in heaven is made out of gold. I know there's one that is. Now, if it's one continual street, I don't know. I know this, the street the Bible says is made of gold. Now, there's a reason for this. So we can stand there and admire a street of gold. Are you kidding me? How many of you admired the asphalt driving to church this morning? You looked out there, saw that beautiful black asphalt, and you said, my, isn't that beautiful, that black asphalt, as it's out there. How many admire the fact that no matter how soon they lay it down, it starts getting cracks in it, and they pour that nasty tar in there. Then you think, what is this, a third world country or something? How many admired today? You just drove to church this morning, and you looked out there, and you saw asphalt, and you said, incredible, amazing. Look at that beautiful black asphalt. Asphalt. You see, I didn't pay attention to it, Pastor Johnson. It's out there in front of where I live. It's down every street that I drive mostly. And everything else is just paving the streets. It's no big deal. Do you get the picture this morning? Why is it he paves the streets of heaven with the stuff? You know why? Because it mocks materialism. Big stinking deal, friend. What people live their lives for and consider more important than obedience to God and living for the Lord, God paves heaven with the stuff. It's building material. Heaven mocks materialism. We get all excited about putting some on our finger and some in our ears and some in our nose and some on our houses. Today, they have the what do you call it? The Oscars. And they'll make a big deal out of that kind of stuff. None of God's going to say, I paved streets with this stuff. You could no more impress him with gold than you could walking into the mayor's office of Ready, California with two buckets of asphalt expecting to buy some kind of favor from him. Because he'd tell you the same thing. We paved streets with that stuff here. Guess what? Heaven mocks materialism. See, it's not just so we'll be impressed with walls of jasper and 6,000 miles of diamonds and jasper and chrysoprasus and all that stuff. It's not because we'll look, man, look at those pearls. Isn't that incredible? It's not because we'll look at these things and think, well, that's amazing. Wow, precious. How beautiful. How incredible. I wonder how much it's worth. No one's going to ask. No antiques roadshow in heaven. Nobody cares. Look, my friend, you take a tour through heaven. No one's kissing the streets. No one's out there with a jackhammer knocking off chunks and hauling them off to their house. We've got a building project over here on the bus barn. I don't know if you notice it, it's all enclosed and everything else. One of the reasons is we want to get it done. The other reason is they're stealing wire out of the building. They're stealing stuff out of our building over here, trying to get this thing finished. Can you imagine someone getting all excited and running around in heaven trying to scoop up handfuls of what? Stuff we're going to walk on forever? This tour God needs to remind you, my friend. Hey, all that glitters is not gold. All that's precious is not. Hey, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he hath, the Bible says. That's a fact. Would you notice as you walk around in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, there are people there, but nobody's in a hurry. Nobody's texting anyone. No deaf people on their cell phone. Hello! Talking to someone on the other side of heaven. That means no jerks in heaven. Amen? That's wonderful. Everyone's busy, but nobody's in a hurry. Look here. Because there is no end to what we do in heaven. There's no night. There's no tomorrow. There's no next week. There's no end of the month. There's no April 15th. Can I get a witness on no April 15th? There's no April 15th, huh? There's no Mondays, and there are no Tuesdays. There are no weekends. There is no night there. See, we're busy, but it's not like we're in a hurry because there is no time in heaven. You enter this place called heaven, and no one is concerned about hurrying up to get to. We have to get this before, because there isn't any before or after, and there is no tomorrow, and there is no new day, and there is no night, and there is no concern about whatever. Look at me. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand this morning when you walk into heaven, everything is as it has never been before? Because there's no time in heaven. There are no goodbyes in heaven. In the new heaven, New Jerusalem, this city four square, no tears. We don't walk up to someone and say, I'm sorry. I wish I wouldn't have done that. All that's resolved. All those issues, now that's back in the memory crash. All that's taken care of. And guess what? We start recognizing some faces. You know, you'll recognize people in heaven you've never seen before, but you'll know who they are. Here come two men walking up to us, unusual pair of fellows. One of them is named Cornelius. Now, we know why Cornelius is here. Acts chapter 10 told us Cornelius was a just and a devout man. Cornelius was a man who built synagogues for the Jews. Cornelius was a good man. He was a good man. He had a reputation of being godly and good in his life. And, of course, we know why Cornelius is in heaven, because he's such a godly and a... Ask Cornelius. Can I ask you how you got to heaven, sir? Same way as the man next to you? Who's this? The thief on the cross. We have no name for this man. He's just the thief on the cross. He's a thief. Politician. He's a thief. There he is. Huh. Now, wait a minute. How could someone who died for his crimes get to the same heaven as someone who lived good in his life? How can that be? Why, here's Cornelius, a good man. There's the thief on the cross, a bad man. Crucified for his crimes. has no time to get baptized, live right, do right. All he had time to do was go to the cross next to him and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, if you hold out faithful to the end, today, if you live a good life, today, if you're a Baptist, today, if you're a Catholic, today, if you're a Protestant, today, I'll let you in heaven. No, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That thief had one moment to turn to Christ and found salvation. And guess what? So did Cornelius. Only he had to turn from his righteousness to his Savior for salvation, just like the thief did. Well, there'll be some interesting faces in heaven. You'll see them. I still wonder if Moses will look like Charlton Heston. But we'll know because Charlton Heston will be there too. I hope. And I wonder if Elvis will still have sideburns. I don't know. They say he got saved as a boy in Tupelo, Mississippi. If he got saved, he got saved. I don't know. I know this. There'll be some people's faces you'll know just like this, that quick. Your mama who led you to Christ, mama's there. She is. Your father was a godly man, knew Christ as his Savior. He's there too. So are your grandparents. You're going to get to meet all the heritage and lineage of your faith and where you live. Brother Voiles, have her sit right back there, please. Have Miss Pansy sit right there. Right there. That'd be good. Listen now, listen. There'll be people's faces there you knew. We go to church together. You look across from me and you go, I remember you. I saw you on Easter and Christmas. So I thought you didn't remember anything bad. Well, that was good. They were here for Easter and Christmas. And then there'll be people come up to you and say, you were a part of Shasta Baptist Church, weren't you? You ran a bus in my neighborhood. I got on that bus and came to Sunday school and got saved. There'll be people from the four corners of this earth who will come up to you and say, you never met me, but you sent a missionary to Africa and you sent a missionary to Asia and you sent a missionary to Europe and you sent a missionary to North America and you sent a missionary to South America and you sent a missionary to Australia. And when they came, they preached the gospel where I lived, and I got saved because you sent someone there. I don't think anyone's going to get in heaven and have somebody walk up to them they never met, who lived in a part of the world they never saw, and come up to them, shake their hand, and thank them for their salvation, and feel like that wasn't a good investment. We continue our tour through heaven, and here he comes. The only one with scars in heaven. The only one. Scars on his brow and on his hands and on his feet. Everywhere he goes, people kneel. And everywhere he goes, they know him. It's Jesus. That part of every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I believe it is an event, and I believe also it is what we do a lot of in heaven. We'll see him. There is, according to the tour guide here in Revelation 21 and 22, there is a place where you can go and you get to see God the Father. His plan, idea, thought brought about all this, the Bible, salvation, heaven, hell, all of it. We'll get to see him there. And you'll notice that no one is crowding around to find out where their mansion is. No one runs to the heavenly real estate agents to find out, well, where's my place and how far up in the city is it anyway and how far do I have to go to get there? And I don't see anyone concerned about their living conditions or their situation. All you can find when you get to the New Jerusalem is people who are happy that they're there. They're glad they get to be in this place. They get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a family reunion that never ends, and no one fights about politics and religion, and everything is good. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in a place that you can't possibly imagine. I have not seen, near the ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There's a river, a crystal river, a water of life that flows down through heaven. Trees on either side, the Bible said, bear the 12 manners of fruits and a different fruit every month. There's a reason for that. It's because we eat in heaven. See, how can you be so sure, Pastor Johnson? How can you be so skeptical? Jesus ate in his resurrection body when he returned to this earth. That's right. He ate when he came back here and he was in his glorified resurrection body. The pleasures that we have known in this life, godly and good pleasures we have known in this life, they'll be there without regret. No Jenny Craig. No Weight Watchers. The land of eternal fried okra with no consequences. But again, nobody's checking the menu. It just seems like everyone's so glad to be there. And they're enjoying so much this place called heaven. And seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the working of the Holy Spirit continuing in their lives. And there isn't any tomorrow, and there's no good nights, and there are no goodbyes, and there are no remorse. There is no remorse. There is no regret. There is no sorrow. There is no more suffering. Everything's settled and all done. And would you notice, no one's running to the Father's presence to ask a bunch of dumb questions about things that happened while we were in this life, because you really don't care. It won't matter. It won't matter an inch, because you'll just be glad you're in heaven. Now, I don't care what you say this morning. I'm the tour guide, and I have the tour guide book in my hands, but when I get to heaven, I'm still going to breathe a sigh of relief. I know that I'm saved. I know that I trusted Christ as my Savior. 9-year-old boy, American Baptist Church, Antioch, California. I got saved. I trusted Christ. I know the Bible says I'm saved. I'm sure of it because the Bible says I'm saved. But I don't care what you say. When I get there and I step into that city, I'm still going to go, okay. Say, don't you have faith, Pastor Johnson? Yeah, but you have to have a little doubt to have faith. I'm not doubting heaven's there. I'm just doubting that I belong in that place whatsoever. I'll just be glad I'm there. And so will you. Question? So who's not going to be in heaven? You don't want to walk around heaven and not find them there. You know who I'm talking about. We are Christians way too casual about this matter of soul winning and witnessing. Way too casual. Listen to me. We got folks, listen to me. We have Christians today with loved ones in their own family lost and going to hell without Christ. We think they're going to walk around heaven and God's just going to miraculously make them appear. They must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You better love them enough to tell them, my friend. You don't want to get to heaven and say, but mama is not here. See, but there's no tears. That's right, no tears. But she still won't be there. Those people with whom you work, you've got to be kidding me. You don't love their soul enough to be a good friend and witness to them and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is wrong with us today? I'll tell you what it is. We've got our fire insurance, we've got our reservation, and that's all we care about anymore. Well, that's what's killing our nation, and that's what's ruining our churches today. We want to show up on Sunday morning, get our little phylacteries on, sit in a church service, get what we want, hear what we want to hear, get up, walk out, go home, and that's our life. Excuse me, but no, heaven is too wonderful for someone not to be there. And since you're going to heaven, that's if you're saved, you've trusted Christ, since you're going to heaven, seriously, how bad is it really here? Can be pretty bad sometimes, can't it? Huh? That long, dark night can be a long, dark night. True? That valley can get awful deep sometimes. Whew, man. Sometimes it seems like there's no end to it. Yeah. Sometimes this life is not fair. I talked to a preacher friend of mine whose heart is broken, is crushed out after serving God for many years in his life, and he's just getting whooped. I hung up after I talked to him on the phone. I told my wife, I said, it's official. Life ain't fair. It's just not fair sometimes. But there is this place called heaven. And when you know your prospects in the next life are far better than your prospects in this life, does that not provide you with enough strength and encouragement to get up tomorrow and keep going and doing what God wants you to do and live for him and actually even have a good attitude about it? I mean, we're actually, how can we be going to a place called heaven and act like we're going to hell? How can we be going to a place called heaven and act and look like we're living on our way to hell? How can that be? That's not the way it ought to be for a child of God. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Let us make certain this morning, number one, that you're going there. You have to be sure. And it has to be sure in this life. You have to settle it now. And you have to know Christ as your Savior. And you have to make that decision yourself. You do. Number two, stop sitting on your salvation. It ain't an ache. And it's not just for you. Who do you know that has not received Christ as their Savior yet? Love them enough to tell them how to be saved. Well, I told them once. Once is not sufficient. You're going to have to talk to them, and you're going to have to love them enough to give them the gospel and stay with them on this thing. Don't you get casual about the fact you've got heaven for sure, and they don't. And then, my friend, when things get particularly difficult, you think about heaven. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. Would you heads bowed and eyes closed today?